Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you died, God, that we may be sanctified in truth. God, you are truth. God, you are also the Word. So I pray now, God, that you would come, God, and you would sanctify us, that you would set us apart, God, that you would strengthen us, God, that we would know you, and your words would be deep, and you would write by your Spirit, God, indelibly in our hearts. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, you know, we had talked about the kingdom of God. It's really the theme of the Bible. We had some friends over from we went to church with. Actually, we had a part in bringing them together and, you know, did the premarital counseling and the whole bit. And they were still married, and they were actually find a good church, and they're thriving. And so it's really good to talk to them. One of the things that, you know, we were just talking about, you know, I was sharing with him, you know, God was laying on our hearts about the kingdom of God. And he was like, and he just was like, oh, yeah, I mean the theme of the Bible. You know, it's like, oh, okay, yes. So there is, you know, throughout Scripture, you know, God is bringing his people to his place to put them under his rule. I mean, that is, when you say it like that, it almost sounds like the Old Testament. But Jesus announces at the beginning of his ministry in Mark 1, when you read, that, you know, kingdom of God is near. And repent and believe the gospel. So the good news is not that, you know, God or Jesus is coming is replacing the motif or the theme of the Old Testament, is that he is fulfilling what the Old Testament was trying to say. But, you know, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is saying that I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth, okay, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you'll be loosed in heaven. So he's extending the rule of God. It's still the people of God, but the place, just like we confuse sometimes the church to be a building, the place is when people come together and fuse together, right, and become one. That is the gospel. And that is God's people in God's place, but the place is not a building. That is why we won't worship in Jerusalem, or, you know, we're not. So the place is when people come together and become one together. And sadly, that's not a reality. And I think, it's hard for us, isn't it, to be one? Like, it's hard for couples to be one and for families to be one. And, you know, but it's like that's the mission. And that's exactly what Christ said. Our mission here is the gospel, which means we come together as a people. The place is the interweaving of those people into the oneness, and then placing ourselves together under the rule of God. And that's why the Great Commission is go, right? And bring people together and put them under the rule of God. Teach them to obey, right? That's the Great Commission. So, that's the gospel. And I was actually, you know, just sharing yesterday, last night, we were just talking about, like, you know, he was struggling with evangelism. Like, you know, I was like, well, I mean, we were just talking about that. It's like, well, I don't know if it's like, I mean, it's hard enough to go and share about Christ. It's another thing to bring them in. And I'll tell you, I mean, even at work, I mean, people love to, they want to get together. They want to, you know, I've had people wanting to pray, start prayer groups. You know, they want to now do Bible studies. They're asking me about, hey, can we start that again? You know, we like that. And yet, you know, languishing. Like, you know, very difficult, you know, talking to them about church, like, let alone coming to our church, but, like, really get involved in the church even nearby because they're down in Prince William County. Very difficult. And that leads us, right? Because you can't be on mission if the mission is coming together, right? Right, coming and staying together and bringing other people into that. If that's the mission, if you're a missionary, you're just doing it somewhere else. It's not any different, right? And so there's a ministry. The ministry is not the mission. Ministry isn't even, evangelism isn't even sharing your faith or bringing people to Christ. And we're going to see this. And we talk about what believing is. It's bringing them in. Because they're still behind enemy line. They can still believe something to be true. They're still behind enemy lines until they come in and do this. That's when the gates of hell, right? That's my biggest concern, my family members. That wherever they go, that they're like weaving and uniting, right, with a healthy, gospel-believing people. That's my concern for you. And you know that, I mean, people like, you know, like coming over, you think it's people don't mind the outer limits. I mean, just coming in is hard. Coming in and finding safety. And for those, you know, including myself, right? Like, when I was young, there was so much chaos in me. And chaos causes depression, causes weird thoughts. You develop weird habits. That's chaos. Like, just running through you. When you wake up, there's chaos. And you know, I just remember, like, I always had chaos. And it's so, and I, like all of my young days, when I say young, I'm even including my 20s, right? And all of those days, what's interesting is I never belonged to a church. I've never, ever belonged to a church. I read more Christian books than most Christians, right? In all those years, I didn't have a TV, didn't have internet. So I just read, and honestly, most of the books I read, you know, other than Tom Clancy, were Christian books. But I never belonged to the church, and there was always chaos inside of me. Up to no good, that chaos. Okay? Now, that chaos, I just remember, like, when I got married, I was still languishing a little bit, and then we, like, started, like, belonging to a church and got involved, you know, and got weaved in with other people. I didn't think about it then. But like over time, like the chaos began to leave and healing began to set in, like true healing. I'm talking about the kind of healing every time you think about something, there's like shame. You ever think about stuff like that? Something happened in your life, you did something or somebody did, like there's just shame. But over time, like you can think about things and you can think about it without all those emotions rushing back. That's healing. Like the gates of hell is not like, it's like it's just like, ah, they're at the gate, you know, but it can't get in. Like that chaos is still trying to come in, it won't come in. And that's when, right, like everybody knows, right? I mean, like infection. If, like cancer, like, you know, like right now, like I think a lot of people know, sugar is one of the biggest like reasons for cancer, well, along with the suppressed immune system and so on. But whatever is the source of infection, you got to stop the source before you begin to treatment. I mean, you start applying stuff, right, to heal something, but if you're continuing to feed the source, it's hard to heal. I mean, you could pray over somebody and cast the demon out, but if that person's not in, I mean, they're going to be coming back. And that's exactly what Jesus says. You can cast out the demons. They're going to go and get a legion and come back because they're not in. They're not intertwined into the oneness. And that's life. I mean, that's the Christian life. So we are, in a sense, an extension of the kingdom of God. We're in an outpost here where the rule of God in the kingdom of God is being established. And we're now, like, so we begin to see, oh, like, there's some protection here. There's goodness here. There's, you know, and we want other people to come in. So, on occasions, I do ask people, hey, why don't you just come in? Like, stop this loner thing. Stop the backyard Christian life kind of thing. But, you know, it's hard. And I will tell you, when you're about to come in, because where are most of the troops arrayed in North Korea? At the borders. And I heard there's, like, flurry of activity, right, at the North Korea-China border. Well, because they don't want people from North Korea to escape all into China. And there's obviously a lot of soldiers arrayed at the border of South Korea and North Korea. I promise you, okay, most of the demons, okay, are arrayed at the gate, looking for kingdom formation to be happening, right? When people are coming together and kingdom formation is developing, they're like, hey, guys, kingdom formation is happening over there. Like, let's array the forces, go over there, break that up. That's why disagreement, like, if you're not aware that you get angry when people disagree with you, if you're not aware of that, right? And we saw these videos. I mean, babies hate people. They want to see people punished if they don't like the Cheerios that they like, right? They want to, like, physically punish them. That's just our flesh, right? You think Satan doesn't know that? You don't think the enemy is going to pounce on that? Man, so we have to be wise about, you know, kingdom formation, and we have to, you know, that's so we're on mission. Our job here, Jesus says, God, you know, I'm not asking that they take them out of this world. So we're like, do this. So we want to live the mission. If you're on mission, and last week we talked about you're on duty. You have duties when you're on mission, okay? A soldier is not a soldier if he doesn't have a mission. And in order to fulfill his mission, there are sets of duties, right? And there, in the duty itself is the honor. And what duty is, okay, here's what duty is. Things you have to do to accomplish mission, and after you've done them, you're glad you have done them. That's duty. Things you got to do to accomplish the mission, and you're glad you've done them after you do them. So when you say serve with gladness, God isn't saying, like, oh, be all happy while you're doing it. No. Like, after you do it, you're going to be glad you did it. There is, in that mission, like, you know, when I, you know, like when Hedo and the guys were up at Oil, right? Hedo is on mission. Set of duties, treacherous weather, you know, it's like, you know, it's like, I don't know, guys, I don't know if we're going to make it, man, you know. Like, you know, I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm overblowing it, but, you know, then Nate's like, hey, guys, maybe you should pull over and go into a motel, you know. It's like, man, mission. That's mission. Not easy. We're going to talk about, right, why duty. Because duty, when you live your life dutifully, and you look back at your life, right, and you're going to go, oh, man, I'm glad I did those things. We are so fearful of missing out on stuff that is absolutely worthless. Some experience that we're going to miss out on that absolutely has no value. And therein lies really what we'll be talking about today. Okay? Because we're going to talk about believing through holy commitment. Because overarching, really the title here is, to believe is to invest. Okay? To believe is to invest. That is a key, whatever you think about believing. Here's what believing is not. Believing is not knowing that something is true. Like, if you listen to me right now, right, and you're like, oh, Henry, like, he did his research on a couple things. He might have, you know, read a couple commentaries. I'll listen to him, and, like, you know, he says a few things, and you go, like, I agree with that. That does not mean you believe me. Okay? It just means that you know what I said is true. And Jesus says, Satan knows he's the Christ. Right? Demons knows he's Christ, and they what? Shudder. They don't believe. Not in the way you think they believe. Knowing something is true, we're in good camp with Satan and the demons. That's it means nothing. Well, I'm not saying it's nothing, but it's worthless. Because even the demons believe in that way. There's a video. I want to watch the video.
Here do I swear fealty and service to Gondor. In peace or war, in living or dying, from this hour henceforth, until my Lord release me, or death take me.
And I shall not forget it, nor fail to reward that which is given. Fealty with love. Valor with honor. Disloyalty with vengeance.
I do not think we should so lightly abandon the outer defenses. Defenses that your brother long held intact.
What would you have me do?
I will not yield the river in Pelennor unfought. Osgiliath must be retaken.
My lord, Osgiliath is overrun.
Much must be risked in war. Is there a captain here who still has the courage to do his lord's will?
You wish now that our places have been exchanged. That I had died and Boromir had lived.
Yes. I wish that.
Since you were robbed of Boromir, I will do what I can in his stead. I should return. Think better of me, Father.
That will depend on the manner of your return.
I show that because every time I watch that, it just boils my blood, you know? And I think, but there are a couple things that Pippin and both, you know, not Boromir, but the other guy. You know his name? Huh? Varamyr. He says something that I think, you know, we have this sense of duty and we pledge our allegiance, right, to the king. But he's not a king, right? Not only is he not a king, he's not even just not a good steward, but he's just an evil guy. And everywhere along the way, you're just kind of like, just, oh, man, people are like giving their lives and allegiance, right, to this guy. And, you know, and it's just so evil. Something wrong. And he even says something. Is there a captain here still who will do the Lord's will, right? Like, wow, the Lord's will, you know, and it, like, who has the courage to do the Lord's will? And Varamyr was like, you know, like, yeah, well, he's going. Well, I mean, like, we know deep in our hearts, right? You don't follow that. But he's pressing all the buttons because he thinks he's the king and people should do his will. And therein lies, I think, you know, just, you know, that just gut-wrenching. There, you know, you're pressing the button, right? Because we're so compelled to do something, right? We're so compelled. And here's the question, right? Like, who rules the world? Who rules the world? That's a small enough church. Answer? Satan rules the world, okay? Scripture is very clear about that, right? Satan rules the world, right? And so coming in to the kingdom, right, leaving that rule, your allegiance to that, to the kingdom of God, okay, is difficult. Now, when you pledge your allegiance, because when you're not coming in to the sanctuary, right, and you're deciding to stay back, right, I don't know if you really feel like if somebody you know and love is like, not really. Like, they just think that the church is like so dysfunctional and this and that, and you know, and it's like, oh, you know, like they just think that my relationship with God is good, but I don't have to have a really intimate relationship with people. You know, I don't have to confess my sins to them. I don't have to be really close to them. As long as my relationship with God, you have a very incomplete gospel. The rule, the kingdom of God that God is establishing, right, only happens when people are woven together. And I don't know if you feel like that when you pledge allegiance not to come in. And when you see people you love not coming in, I don't know if you feel that. I don't know if you feel like, man, Pippin, what are you doing? Pledging allegiance and not coming in. You know what I mean? Do you feel that? Well, that's what it is. That's what it is. That's the reality of... So let's read Matthew 7, 21. Probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Okay, Denethor actually said that, right? Who has the courage to do the Lord's will, right? He's like very Jesus-like in that comment, isn't he, right? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So the one that is in the kingdom, are the ones who plan, "God, your will be done. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. Because I believe you are a righteous, holy, and a great king." And then he says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's harsh. You read that and go, well, I mean, what kind of believing, I mean, are you expecting? I mean, what kind of believing do you really... Like, believing is not believing. These people knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that. And it wasn't enough. So what is it then? What is it about, right? Because that's tough. John 2:23, before I answer that. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, for he himself knew what was in man." So Jesus really differentiated between knowing that he was someone special, even knowing he was the Messiah, right? And when he said he knew, he didn't entrust himself. That word actually is the same word as believe, right? Pistuo means faith or believe or entrust, right? It's the same root word. That's the dictionary word, right? And so what Jesus is saying is that in the way you believe, fact, truth, knowledge is not the same. What Jesus is talking about, right, is actually investment. And think about it, right? Think about the treasure in the field. The parable, he says. Like somebody found the treasure, right? That's like saying, yep, I see the treasure in that field. Man, that's an expensive treasure. Yep, that's true. There's a treasure in that field. That's it. If somebody comes up to you, right? Like, you know, if, you know, John came up to me, hey, you know, John's working for an investment firm, and he says, hey, Henry, man, I got a tip for you, man. You know? You know, IBM stocks are about to go through the roof. Okay? Really? Tell me more about it. Well, this, and this, you know, and they're going to merge with this, and man, it's going to go through the roof. Oh, yeah? Tell me some more. And he goes, well, I just talked to this guy and that guy, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah? Tell me some more. Hey. And he goes, da, 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 da. And he goes, okay, thanks, man. That's really good information, man. Man, thanks, man. You're a good friend. And that's it. You don't do anything about it. And it goes through the roof. You know what I mean? That was the issue with the rich young ruler. Hey, Jesus, I'm gonna hang out with you, man. I see that you're like a really God-like dude, you know? I can see that you're the Christ, you know? I can see, I want to hang out with you. And Jesus knew him. He knew what was in his heart. Okay, if you want to believe in me, right? Go and sell everything you got and follow me. In all those situations about the treasure, the parables, right? The rich young ruler, the treasure in the field, right? It's about investment. And here it is. And it's not like it's theirs, like they created the earth and now it's theirs. Like, you know, but it is about investment. And if you think about it, right? If you've talked to people, I remember, you know, I mean, when you watch American Idol or you listen to other, you know, like athletes or, you know, one thing you hear a lot of is so-and-so believed in me when nobody else did. I love those stories. You know, my coach believed in me, you know, and I'm here now. Thank you, coach. You know, it's like, or if you're an artist, you know, or if you're a writer, you know, like I sent out 100 manuscripts, 100 scripts, you know, to, you know, like 100 different publishing companies. But Jill, thank you. Like, you know, you believed in me when nobody else did. What does that mean? Does that mean that nobody else thought that the writer was talented? No, that's not what that means. Or that athlete was talented. I'm sure everybody can see, wow, you're pretty talented. Or your parents, when they believed in you, what does that mean? Yep, I can see that you're pretty smart, but no, I'm not going to pay for any college. Well, I mean, you know, what does that mean when you believe in something? It means you invest in it. In a sense, you take a chance, right? That's what that means. So when you believe in the gospel, you invest. If you believe that the kingdom of God, right, is the people of God, in the place of God, under the rule of God, then, and the place of God is the oneness of his people, then you invest in that. And if you don't, like if you say, oh, Henry, you know what you're saying, man, that's good stuff, man. You know, like that's true. Chew doesn't buy a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Because that's not believing. Believing is when you know something to be true and you want to now go get it for yourself. When you believe in it, you invest in it. And there, because you believe that the return on that, and, you know, it's not altruistic. When you believe in your child or when you believe in somebody, right? It's always, always in the context of investment. That's why Jesus, right? Sin is looked at as debt. And Jesus comes as a ransom, right? As a ransom. But here's the thing. What does the Bible say? Jesus entrusts. That's interesting. That means Jesus believes in us. It's the same Greek word, right? Like they believed in me, but I didn't believe in them. It's not the kind of believing that Jesus is after, because believing, when Jesus believes in us, he invests in us. Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, again, entrusted means believe. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. God believes in us, So he entrusted us with the gospel, right? When you have kids and they want to give to church, right? You give them some money, right? So that they could what? Use that to give. I mean, that's what God, I mean, when you give, it's because God gave to you, right? He entrusted you with something, and now you turn around and you're just giving what he gave you. We don't give what we don't receive. So when, you know, but God loves that. If my kids ask, hey, can you go get XYZ, like raw materials to buy something so that that, you know, so my child could go and then make something, you know, out of that and, you know, and then give it back. That is precious. That is precious. And that's what we do, right? So God entrusts to us, and because he entrusts to us, he invests in us. Jesus was an investment. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't make imperfect investment. When Jesus makes an investment, okay, there is a return on that for all of eternity. And that's the good news, right? That Jesus invested in us, right? And so when we believe him, right, we invest. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So basically, Paul's laying out a rule, and he does that in, you know, Galatians 6:6. Basically, those who teach, they have a right to be paid, right? They have a right. Like, I have a right to come up to you and ask, hey, you know, I do this week in, week out. Hey, like, carve out some time, carve out some funds, right? I, you know, it's hard for me to, you know, like, do this, have family life, and do that, you know, and please fund my way, my life, right, so that we can have teaching. And that's what most churches do, okay, because it is a right, right? And so in a sense, you owe. But here's what Paul says, though. But I have made no use of any such of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, and here it is. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if I not of my own will, I am still entrusted. There's that word. Like Jesus believed in me. With the stewardship, right? Entrusted me. He believed me when he gave me the gospel, this treasure. And here's what he says. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. That's why Paul was a tent maker. Paul could have taken funds from the church, but Paul made tents. Okay? So he can give it free of charge. So what? Why? So as to not to make full use of my right in the gospel, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that what? I might win more of them. So that the kingdom could expand. So more people could come in. And those funds could be used and invested, right, towards that end. And Paul said, you know what? Like, that is far superior, much greater reward, right, than, you know, than exercising your rights. Yeah, Jesus says that too. You know, like, it is your right, right? If your wife cheats on you, it's your right to go and get a divorce. But in the gospel, you don't always want to exercise your rights. Because this is a treasure, right, that God entrusted to us. So there are greater imperatives in the gospel, like forgiveness. Right? There are great imperatives, like the expansion of the kingdom, rescuing of people who are lost. holy commitment. Why this is really, if we don't understand, right, the whole idea of our belief and in the context of holiness, why such entrusting requires and why Paul felt so compelled, right, to, in a sense, forgo his rights. Why? Jesus has every right not to come and ransom your sins. Does he not? Jesus has a right not to save your children. He doesn't owe you that. He doesn't. And a lot of times we get angry at God because he owes us something. God does not. He has every right not to bless you. But because he is holy, if he loves you with a holy love. It is who he is. And Paul feels that when he feels God. And so let's just put some definitions down. Many of you heard this before. Some of the verses you have not. All right? So what is holy then? You are to distinguish between the holy and the common. So we are commanded to differentiate the difference between holy and common. So you know that holy means uncommon. Things that are rare and special. Cut apart. Unclean and clean. The purity of holiness. And you're to teach the people of Israel all the statutes of the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. So we have to, right? Part of when Jesus died to, he says, I consecrate myself. And what he's saying is, I set myself apart that you may be set apart. He says, I consecrate myself so that you may be sanctified in truth. Right? Sanctified means holy, means consecrated. It's all really the same root word. Okay? So we, Jesus died so that we can become uncommon. God did not have to do that. He doesn't owe it to us to do that. He has every right not to have done that. Right? He could have just punished us for our sins, but he is now calling upon us because it's just the nature of God because he is holy. So he can't have common people. An uncommon God cannot be one with common people. Ezekiel 22:26 is this. Her priests have done violence to my law. It's talking about Israel now, right? Have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. So the word profane actually means common. It means ordinary. When you say cuss words, right, you're making somebody special just feel ordinary, right? In the New Testament, the word actually means worthless and pointless. So profanity, when you utter profanity to somebody and you cuss somebody out, you're just making them feel common, just like everybody else. What you're saying is, oh, you're just not special. That's profanity. So when you profane God, right? Sometimes, honestly, you profane God the way you worship. Sometimes you profane God, right, during sermons when you're doing other things. You're treating the Word of God, okay? Or when you're worshiping God, you do it in a normal way. Like, oh, like, you know. I don't know, like, you know, when I see normal is not God. Ordinary is not God. God is uncommon and extraordinary. So when we worship God, there has to be that sense, man, this has got to be special. When you listen or you read, God, this is your word. So you put things away. You know what I'm saying? Just like when you have a conversation. My sister and I, like, we used to get into fights. You know, because my sister loved to clip her nails, right, while we talk. I was just like, put that away. No, I'm listening. I'm like, put it away. Like, look, I'm listening. right? And we used to like go back and forth, and she would just like, hey, let's talk. Okay. I'm like, okay. Okay, anyways, I hope she's not listening to the sermon. But anyway, we used to fight about that quite extensively, and Elle and I had exchange of words there, and you know, right? What is it? When do you, ladies, when do you get offended? If your husband treated you like any other woman, right, and he's fair about that, would you get offended? Or how about if he treated somebody else special, right? Like, how about if, you know, okay, well, there's a little ding on me, all right? But how about, like, if you're at a, like, a massive gathering, right, and you treated her like everybody else in the room, right? And you're, like, all talking to all your friends, you know, she's, like, one of the many, I'll go and talk to her. But you know what I mean? When you cherish somebody, you're committing to treat them special. And cherishing somebody is investing in them, right? When you love your children, you invest in them. When you love somebody, you invest. That's why Jesus came to be our ransom. And you have to distinguish between what is common and uncommon. What's an uncommon way to worship God, right? And what say, meh, you might as well utter profanities. That's what God is saying. God is like, when you step up to worship, you know, read scripture, like listen to the word of God, man, you got to bring the A game. When you want to be in God's presence, you don't do meh. You don't do ordinary. When something is uncommon, okay, your relationships, you know, like when David went to get, you know, like he was like with his troops, his troops were hungry. He went to the priest, right? And David wants some food, right? What did the priest say? Hey, I don't have common bread. I only have holy bread. It's like, oh, you know, David was like, oh, okay, well, all my men have been holy. See, back in the day, if you went to war, even if you were married, you didn't go and touch your wife. You didn't. You kept yourself pure, right? Because you are set apart to fight. And you don't want to be messing with something, right? Because that is being set apart to fight. So you didn't allow other business to go on. That's why when David recalled, right, Bathsheba's husband, the Hittite, right, and asked him to go and sleep with his wife, he said, no. No, I'm not, because I'm holy. I've been set apart to fight. My men are fighting. I have a duty. There's a sense, and you got to know the difference. But here's the thing. Man, in this life, that gets kind of blurred. So you come to church, you flip off your sand, you're like, you just don't get the sense that coming into the presence of God, right? So it's one thing, and this is it, prayer. Man, we pray without ceasing. So you pray in your car. You pray in your toilet. You pray when you can pray anywhere. But if you never set apart time to pray, if God is not worth you, that's why Jesus said, go to your closet, shut the door, set apart time. And that's different than praying without ceasing. Set apart a day. Come and praise. You praise, yes, you praise in your car. Listen to the radio. You know, while you're looking at the road and seeing who's cutting you off. Yes, you can do that. It's not sinful to do that. What God is saying is there are times you set apart to say, God, you are special. I cherish you. The thing is like setting apart, distinguishing. Because if God is only ordinary, we're uttering profanity. We're profaning him, treating him like he's... If you're always having to fit God into your schedule, you know, in a rushed manner, we're not distinguishing him from what is common. Now, what does that have to do with believing? Because believing God is investing in that set-apart time. That's why we have a resolution. Let me just put it this way. Do you think that it's natural for you to believe in the sense of to invest? It's not natural, folks. And you know what? Sometimes I look forward to times when I can, you know, like, you know what? Let's do this together. Because I can't do it by myself. There are things in your life, like, you know, I was just talking to Robert the other day about, you know, like how the Korean church does 새벽기도, which is like, which means morning prayer, right? When there's morning prayer, they do it together. They do it more often and more frequently and more consistently. Why? Because, you know, it's just better when you do it together. You know, there's a momentum. There's some things in life need a little bit more momentum. And that's why one of the things, you know, we'll talk about next week, right, about covenant renewal, is just some things just lose steam. That doesn't mean you never get back to it. Things that are precious, of course, if you're gospel-centered, that means you're going to lose steam, okay, in doing the gospel, and now it's time to get back to it. Why do you think we have the Lord's Supper? Why do you think we recommit ourselves? Why do you think even in marriage there's, you know, renewing your vow? Because somewhere along the line, you know, like you lost sight of it. There's the loss of momentum. And so, you know, when you believe, right, you're in tune to setting things apart, right? You're about to invest your time. You're about to invest your money. You're about to get that book. You're about to invest in a course. You're about to go and serve. You're about to go and spend your precious time on a weekend to help somebody else out. Timothy says this as well. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, the law is not laid down for the just. Wow. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, right? We talked about unholy is ordinary, just worthless, not worth much, okay? So God is holy, and he is not ordinary. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which we have been entrusted. See how it's tied together? The gospel is for us, right? The law gives us our rights, right? In a sense. In a sense, you have the right. But the gospel, and in the gospel, there's holiness. There's set-apartness. Is anybody going around to you and saying, you gotta pray? Does the Bible say, right, you have to, you know, love like exactly this way. This is exactly what cherishing means. The Bible doesn't say that. Why doesn't it say that? Well, if we didn't have the gospel, right, then it would say that. Like and people, when it was like that, like in the Old Testament, like if they felt like, oh, I did the law, they felt good about themselves. You got proud.
Hey, I don't drink, you know. I go to church. I tithe. You know, I sacrifice. I keep the feasts. I feel good about that. I kept the law.
The gospel? No. Gospel is about, man, conveying love, right, for the sake of oneness. And there is no law. And that's exactly what Paul, in that there is no law. Love? There's no law. Why? Because God is utterly holy, and he gives us an utter treasure. And so therefore, right, the law is laid down for the sinners, for the what? The ordinary. For everybody else. But for you, you got the gospel. You got the treasure. You got the whole. God made an investment in you. So to believe in God is to invest now. God gave you 5 talents, 10 talents. Now, believing is going and selling what you got to go and get that treasure. Like, God wants us to learn that in this life. That's why he has us here, right? And stop profaning God with the ordinary. Like, if you think that you can get up every morning, do ordinary things, right? And you're wondering, like, why is God so distant? Because he is not special to you. If God was special to you, then you would invest, right, in him. Not in the sense of paying back. Whatever you got is from him. God is not asking for payment. Investing in others. That's, you've been blessed. God doesn't ask. That's the thing. It's like, God isn't, how do you invest in God? What are you going to give him? Nothing. There's nothing, right, that you can give God. God is saying, I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. So now go and invest in the lives of people. Bring them in, right? Become one with them. Spend time with them, right? Help them. Help them move. Help them train. Help them learn, right? Go get them a job. Do what it is, right? What is love? So we have the gospel because he believed in us. And here's the thing. When you believe in someone, when you believe in your children and you'd invested in them, you didn't invest in them because they were precious. Because you invested in them, they became precious. Parents who don't invest in their children, right? Because, I don't know, I hear about it all the time, right? I hear from my friends, yeah, my parents did, you know, didn't even want me. You know, regretted ever having me. I heard there's a growing website now of parents who regret having children. And they're very vocal about it. And they're very reluctant to invest in them. And they wonder why they're not very precious to them. You know why your church people are not precious to you? It's the law of investment. There was a time when I used to do a lot of trading, you know, kind of a day trader, right? And I tell you what, man, I checked that website every other minute. I would invest gobs of money. This is back in the day when you could like do stupid stuff like this. Gobs of money in a penny stock. And then every day, right, you would just check. And you'd have tickers coming in every bit, every minute on the hour. That company was very precious to me. Why? Because I invested in it. Otherwise, I could care less. Right? I could care less. You probably be like, no, but there was a company I invested in. It was called Packet 8, right? It was the start of VoIP, right? And I invested gobs of money, right? And man, the thing was, like, I doted over that company. I opened up the website, studied that company. Like, you know, like, I was just like, it was like my little precious. I mean, I actually, you know, did a crazy unheard thing, and some of you might know about this, but the point is, like, you obsessed on things that you invest in. You put your time and effort and money in. And here's the thing about Christians. And here's the thing about God, right? If you're waiting for something to be precious so that you could invest in it, you're going to wait a long time. God did not wait for us to become precious before he invested in us. Because he invested in us, we became precious. That's the mystery of life. So you have to stop and think, you know, like, what is it according to the gospel, right? Should I be investing in that is going to then down the road and for all of eternity have a return on that investment? I think, you know, investing in the lives of people. And don't be shocked if people don't want to come in, because people don't, right? They have their allegiances, and to break those allegiances is very difficult. That's why we got to get together and pray. That's why we got to fast, because the rescue business is hard business. You make a lot of investment. And here's the thing. It's not in vain. God knows it. Right? And I was spending a lot of time with, I told you, the visitors I had, and I was like, spending a lot of time talking about, hey, like just both of us saying, yeah. I mean, it's important to really pour into our children. It is, right? It's important that we pour into them, to invest in them. But man, there is no substitute for them coming alongside you doing your mission as you invest in the lives of others. And they get to join you in that. Pouring into, right? Without doing that, if they don't ever learn to be a blessing, you'll waste your time. You have to train your children. I have to train you. By doing myself. That's when I realized, wow, that's pretty daunting. Like, being a pastor, you don't get a buy on that, right? I mean, there's no like, oh, yeah, Henry, you know, you had to do this, you know? Like, no, I was like, I have to, for myself, know, right? For you to be a treasure to me, I have to invest in you. If I say I love you, it's only because I invested in you. If I don't invest in you, I don't love you. And I won't feel very loving towards you. It's true. Right? People you love, you have invested in. For whatever reason. Now, a lot of people invest in one another because they're like them. Well, in Christ, we invest in people in faith, even if they're not like us. And during that time when you're investing in people's lives, sometimes you think, wow, this might be a waste of time. It might be a waste of my money. This might be a bad investment. And you know what? It could be. You know what, though? In just all the years, right? In all the years of my life, one thing I want to convey to you, all right, from a 51-year-old guy, nothing is wasted. God knows. And does God know? And you just feel it. You look back, you don't take those days back. Oh yeah, I was taken advantage of. Man, I wish I had that day again. No, you're not going to think that. Because God knows your heart, right? You could spend hours, weeks, right, bringing somebody in, investing your life to tell them, hey, there's protection, love, peace, and rest if you would just come in. Because you're scared, right? You're plagued by chaos, and you need to come in. And I'll spend time with you just to kind of have you come in. And you know what? They don't come in. I don't regret that. I don't. I don't regret investing and sowing and investing. For all the days of my life, that is your fate. That is your fate in this life, right? And who knows? You know, sometimes we always like to reap what we sow. But you know, God is sovereign in the people that he's going to bring through those doors, right? Visitors to come here, right? And, you know, like, and even one another. Because I don't know what was running through Hito's mind driving up to, you know, driving in the snow, wondering if this was all worth it, right? But in eternity, man, I promise you it's worth it, right? It's worth it. You're never, and if you said no to those opportunities, right, you would trade many, many days, right, to get that day back, just to be taken advantage of, because you know that brought such pleasure from the Lord. It is not in vain, nor is it wasted. And sometimes when you're on your knees and praying for people, whether you know, like they're going to really, you know, is this a waste of my time? Sometimes we think that, right? God knows. God knows. And it is utterly important to him that we do that, right? For the glory of God. To say, God, this is important to you. And here's the thing. Just like we know, right, that the Bible is true, because the one thing about canonization of the Bible, we entrust that the sovereign hand of God, right, had a part in bringing us the written word of God. If you didn't have faith, this is where faith comes in. That there wasn't some conspiracy to adulterate it or to, you know, like poison it in some twisted way. Like, you just believe that God had his hand through history. That is the premise of why we believe the Bible. And then so when we look back at like old manuscripts, we're like, oh my goodness. Like, what was written thousands of years ago has been preserved now. So when we look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, we go, wow, this is so accurate to what we have now. Like, nobody really, like, you know, like, mess with it. God did that to preserve his word. And he's saying, is like, God is doing the same to preserve you. Do you honestly think God didn't know and did not expect the events in your life? That God in some way is like Lord Denethor, right? Oh man, who is this God that I just pledged my life to? All those people that you meet, all those events, right? They have a part in shaping who you are and living out the gospel. It's important. You believe in the sovereignty of God, his hand moving through your personal history. Right? As God preserved his word, he will preserve you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we just this new year's, God, just getting our resolutions, God, our just nailing down, God, our commitments, God, our lives for the new year, our priorities. Help us, God, to invest. Invest, God, in one another. God, invest our time, our resources. God, help us to see that your people are holy and precious to you, that you have invested in them, and that we're called, God, to make great investments in this life. So give us courage to do the Lord's will. Give us grace, God, to see that this is going somewhere. So now I just pray, God, as this week and next week, as we start developing, God, in our growth groups, the resolutions, God, our commitments to you for 2018 and beyond, God, that you would find favor and bless, God, the steps we're about to take. In Jesus' name, amen.